just marked the solstice a couple of days ago, the darkest day of the year in our hemisphere. It may also be true how we feel about our world, darkness. I had to confess, I had the temptation of listing all the terrible things that surround us today. I think it's a typical thing at the end of the year to look back and complain about all the terrible things in our world, in our communities, death and famine and war and abuses, and this litany of darkness around us. John will say a little bit later in his gospel, the people love darkness rather than light. However, I was confronted. The gospel is not about that. Yes, it talks about darkness, but for John, the most important thing is the focal point of his message is the light. The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. In the middle of the seasonal darkness, you and I were doubtful of moving up here because it's so dark in the northwest. In the middle of this darkness, physical, but also the darkness that envelops us, personal, societal, spiritual, we gather to proclaim that there is light and that light overcomes darkness. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, who is the life and light of all people. I believe today John is giving us a message of hope, of resistance against despair, disheartenment, pessimism, or defeatism. I do not negate the darkness, and I'm not talking here of the spiritual darkness of John of the Cross or the cloud of unknowing, the mystical path of darkness and shadow, but rather darkness that is death bringing. Here, amongst this darkness that we might feel as we end a year of things that have passed, John comes to tell us, believe. Light triumphs over darkness. Some skepticals might say that's just wishful thinking. And it says, yeah, wishful thinking has power. If we truly and profoundly wish and hope and yearn and long, that is powerful in itself. And we are here precisely because we hope and we wish for light that dispels the darkness. Matthew and Luke have a well-known story of the birth of Jesus. Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, there's no room in the inn, there's a manger and the shepherds and the angels and the visiting magi, they're over there. I came in at 8 and said, why are they over there? They're on top of the piano, they're on their way to the manger. So that's Luke and Matthew. Well-known stories. But today, we have another story of birth. And it's John's. And John, his symbol is the eagle up there in our rose window. The eagle is to the right, you see it. In the middle to the right, you see that. The eagle, that is John. And it's because of this gospel. John says, I don't care about Bethlehem and the Magi and all of those. No, I'm going to take you on a journey way beyond. I'm going to take you before time. He's like a cosmological. He takes us to this mythical world behind time, behind creation itself. And he takes us in this journey. And this journey, John begins it by saying, in the beginning. Where does that remind us of? Genesis. So John is saying, I'm taking you way to the back. I'm taking you beyond anything y'all think. In the beginning, using the same words as the book of Genesis begins. In the beginning was the word, the logos, the wisdom, the voice of God. Even before creation was this word, the logos, the wisdom, the voice of God that assisted God in creation. And I want to focus, it's an old tradition in the Jewish faith of wisdom. And wisdom is the wisdom of God. And there's a beautiful passage in the book of Proverbs that presents wisdom as this, like a child playing with God's creation. I want to read you this passage from the 8th chapter of Proverbs. In there, wisdom, which is a woman, by the way, and she gathers the people at the gates of the city. And she calls people in, come, 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 Hear me. And she says these words. I was formed in ancient times, at the beginning, before the earth was, when there were no watery depths. I was brought forth, when there were no springs flowing with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills. I was brought forth, before God made the earth and the fields of the first dry land. I was beside God as a master craftsman. I was having fun, smiling before God all the time, frolicking with God's inhabited earth and delighting in the human race. Happy are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorposts. Those who find me find life. Isn't that a beautiful passage? And it's wisdom. And I've seen an icon of it. It's this child playing with the world, with the planets, like after they were marbles. So that is the wisdom. It's an ancient tradition in the Jewish faith of this wisdom of God. And John says, that wisdom that is before, that wisdom, that logos, that word of God becomes flesh. For John, this wisdom of God was in God's presence. And what God was, that word was. And the word was God in the beginning. And through the word, all things came to be. Without the word, no created thing came into being. In the word was life. And that life was the light of human being. And just like the first act of creation, the first word that we hear in Genesis that God says, which are the words? Let there be light. And there was light. John tells us that this word, this logos, is the light and has become enfleshed in Jesus of Nazareth. This word, this logo, this light became flesh and lived or made its home among us. There's another translation that I like better. It says, the word became flesh and pitched a tent among us. And the word is that. It's a tent. And it's reminding those who knew the story of the Jewish people, remember when they were in the desert? And they had a tent. And what happened in that tent? That was a tent of the meeting. That is where the Jewish people would go to encounter the divine. And Exodus says, God spoke to Moses in the tent as a friend, face to face. And John uses that same image. It's dense. That's why I'm standing preaching from up here, because it's a lot to unpack in this gospel of today. John uses those images. It says, that word, that wisdom has become flesh. Not only in a tent, it is in this person, Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, the one born in Bethlehem. There you can encounter the divine God face to face. Now, many times we just leave it at that. And we say, wow, that's awesome. Jesus is the light of the world. How great is that? If we leave it at that, it's pointless. It doesn't do anything. When we celebrate that Jesus is the light of the world, that this word of God, has become flesh amongst us, it has to implicate us. When we talk about this, we're talking about ourselves. We are implicated, involved. We are speaking here of ourselves. What we say of Jesus, we're saying it about ourselves. Don't believe me? Remember when Jesus starts preaching in the same Gospel of John, he says, I am the light of the world. Okay. But then he says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Who follows me has the light. And later on he will say, walk while you have light, so that the darkness may not overtake you. If you walk in the darkness, you don't know where you're going. While you have the light, believe in the light. And this part, so that you may become children of light. So we are proclaiming Jesus as the light of the world so that we realize what we are, children of the light. Yes, we can become children of light, or maybe realize what we've already been all along from the creation, our true nature, our true essence as children of light. And not only realize that we are children of light, but that the whole of creation is filled with this light. Saint Benedict had a vision once. Gregory the Great wrote his biography in the 5th century, and he wrote the following experience that was handed down by Benedict himself. He says, "The man of God, Benedict, being diligent in watching, rose early before the time of morning prayers, his monks having yet still being in bed. And Benedict came to the window of his chamber, where he offered his prayers to Almighty God. And standing there, all of a sudden, in the dead of night, as he looked forth, he saw a light that banished away the darkness of the night and glittered with such brightness that the light which shone in the midst of the darkness was far more clear than the light of the day. And during this vision, a marvelously strange thing followed. For as he himself afterward reported, the whole world gathered together, as it were, under one beam of the sun was presented before his eyes." Some people say, what did he drink? He had an experience, not only that we are children of light, but that the whole world was in this beam of light. Benedict, in his prologue to his famous rule for monks, he gives this instruction: let us open our eyes to the light that makes us divine. That is, I think, Benedict was talking not about some theory, but his own personal experience of discovering this light in himself, around himself, and inviting us to be transfigured, transformed, to see the light in me, to see the light in you, to see the light around us, to really confess and acknowledge that the light has overcome the darkness. I would like to share one more story I shared last year on the Feast of the Transfiguration. It also comes from monks. Monks were the mystics. One monk tells a story. He goes to a hermit, a wise elder, and he tells him, "Abba, Father, as far as I can, I keep a moderate rule with little fasting and prayer and meditation and quiet. And as far as I can, I try to cleanse myself, my heart, of evil thoughts. What else should I do?" And the wise hermit stood up, spread out his arms to heaven, and his fingers shone like 10 flames of fire. And he said to the young monk, "If you will, you can become all flame. You can become all flame." Imagine the little monk said, "Wow, okay, that's a tall order." So this is what I'm telling all of us: to become living flames of love, to bring light to our world. This is probably the bottom line of the message I wanted to share with you today. As we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the light of the world, the light that darkness cannot overcome, let us not only be spectators of this drama, let us become participants of it. Let ourselves become or realize who we truly are, children of light, and become, like the monk said, all flame. The whole Christian message is worthless if we are not transformed by it, if we cannot discover who we truly are, what the world truly is. This is the path of following Jesus through our spiritual practice. Hopefully, while we come Sunday after Sunday, gather in community to listen to these ancient stories, to practice through prayer and meditation, through ethical living, through worship and praise, through Holy Communion, or as a Sufi mystic once said, not Rumi, "For me, my light comes when time for prayer comes." And did you notice the words in the prayer we use at the beginning of our Eucharist today? It's an ancient prayer. It says, "Almighty God, You have poured upon us the new light of your incarnate word. Grant that this light, enkindled in our hearts, may shine forth in our lives. So we are recognizing this light that comes from God, that becomes flesh, that comes into me, and from me it shines into the world. Yes, we marvel at the light of the incarnate word of God, but it is marveling does not move us to kindle our own hearts in this light and let it shine forth in our lives. It is all pointless. I would like to end up with a prayer by Teresa of Lisieux. It's one of my favorite saints. She just died when she was 24. She's called the Little Flower. And she said this prayer. Matchless beauty and my love, I am amazed that you give yourself entirely. That you give yourself entirely to me. Here. Take my heart. Take all my yearning heart. Make of my life one single act of love, and all express to you. Love that inflames, enter and inflame me now. Do you hear? I cry out to you. Come now to do your will. Amen.